Let's read, let's stand and read. I think I have the right ones, maybe. Let's stand and read from Matthew 16, verses 21 through 26. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, what we've already witnessed in the life of Miss Eula. And now, Lord, as we come before your word, we pray for open hearts and open minds. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit do in us what you want it to do, that it transforms us today more into your likeness. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. J.R.R. Tolkien. All I have to do is say the name, and most of you probably know who he is. You may also know most of his famous work. And no, when I say J.R.R. Tolkien, I am not talking about the movies. I am talking about the Lord of the Rings series, the actual books. Bindings, pages, letters, that's words, that stuff. Most of you may know it from the movies. But I'm talking about the books, J.R.R. Tolkien's life work, the story of Middle Earth, the story of elves and hobbits and dwarves and trolls. And if you can't tell, I'm very much a fanboy of J.R.R. Tolkien. And men, the story of peace and war, good and evil. Tolkien created a whole mythos in his writings. He even created a whole language. He created an elven language, which I have friends who know elvish. And while the movies were good, and I can remember taking Laurie to the very first movie, The Fellowship of the Rings. We were in Birmingham. We were newly married. And I remember taking her. It came out at, you know, one of those midnight showings. So I convinced her to go. I don't know how, but I convinced her to go. And she went with me, and we got to the movie. We started watching it. And from the minute it started, I looked at her, and she rolled her eyes. I could tell she hated the movie. But we're watching it, and I'm eating it all up. I keep looking at her and going, like, "That's not in the book. They missed this part." And she's like, "I don't care." And as we're doing it, she gets up to go get a Coke. So she gets up, go get a Coke, I think a refill of her Coke, go get some more popcorn. And she comes and sits back down, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Do you know that this movie is 2 hours and 35 minutes long?" And I looked at her and went, "Isn't it great?" She didn't go see any of the other movies with me. But I say all that to say this. This is how much Tolkien has meant to me. The Lord of the Rings centers on a hobbit named Frodo Baggins and his journey with friends to overcome the evil of Sauron, the sorcerer. Their task throughout the books was to destroy this ring, this one ring that rules them all. It's a ring that Sauron had created 500 years earlier. He had given it to elves and men, many different rings, but Sauron created the one ring that ruled them all. And here's this thing about this ring. So it's 500 years. It got lost. Well, then there's this character, this very interesting character called Sméagol. Sméagol was a hobbit. He found the ring. He found the ring in the water, in the pond. He was fishing with his brother. And he found the ring in the water. And that's him finding the ring. We may know Sméagol, if you've seen the movies, as Gollum. Something other than hobbit. Because you see, when Sméagol found the ring, or as what he will call it throughout the story, his precious, everything changed in him. as Tolkien wrote in The Fellowship of the Rings, Gollum loved and hated the ring as much as he loved and hated himself. The ring became a part of him. The ring, which was so powerful that even the goodness of Frodo struggled with not giving in to the lure of it when he found the precious. Because you see, the ring could enslave anybody who got a hold of it. The ring lured Sméagol, even, as we learn, to kill his brother in order to have it for himself. The ring which changed Sméagol into Gollum. It was their precious. And in fact, at the end of the books, you understand that Frodo can no longer be with his hobbit brothers and sisters, but instead he goes to another land with the elves because of what the ring had done to him throughout the journey. It was their precious. So for the text that we're reading today in Matthew 16, 21 through 26, there's something familiar in that with what was going on in Tolkien's story. Because you see, what we read is Jesus teaching the disciples what he has to face in the coming days. But Jesus is also teaching them something else. He's teaching them what it's going to look like to be a disciple. He's teaching them not only what his way will be, but that their way will mimic his way. And so it's why we read in these verses, and if you've never read these verses, or maybe you're reacquainting yourself with these verses, we might read them the same way that Peter heard them when Jesus said it. You remember Peter just a few verses earlier confessed Jesus as Messiah. You know, he beat the other disciples to the punch, and in beating the other disciples to the punch, in 17 through 20, it tells us that Jesus replied to Peter this way: "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This was Peter in just a few minutes earlier. Peter had just made the confession, and look what happened. Jesus blesses him in that confession. And then Jesus follows what we read in 21 through 26. And it's in that moment, from being the one who will be the rock in which I will build my church, when Jesus says, "My journey now will lead me to the cross. My journey now will run right into the leaders of Jerusalem, those who held power over all the people." And Peter might have been okay with this as Jesus was saying it. Peter might have been okay with what Jesus was saying in that moment. Of course we're going to go to Jerusalem. Of course we're going to come to a head with the leaders. But Peter wasn't okay with the outcome. Peter's ideas, Peter's opinions, Peter's dreams of who the Messiah was supposed to be rubbed up right against who Jesus said the Messiah was going to be. That Jesus says he will suffer at the hands of these leaders. And for all intents and purposes, as we read what Jesus says, Jesus will lose. He will lose because suffering and death is coming his way. And as Peter's thinking, this is not how you want the Messiah to be talking or telling everyone about who he is. This is not Dale Carnegie's How to Make Friends and Influence People. Jesus is not following Dale Carnegie's path. And Peter knows it. And he's looking at Jesus saying, "Jesus, this is not how we get people on our side by saying you're gonna die. This is not what we do in life. These are not the footsteps we want to follow in. We want victory. We want power. We want to rule." And what we get in Peter is that the fact that him and the disciples were not ready for the Messiah to tell them what being a disciple actually involved. As Anna Case Winters puts it, she says it this way. She says, whatever Peter's vision of the Messiah, it did not include suffering and dying. And in that moment, in the moment that Peter had just confessed that Jesus was Lord, he is now standing up against Jesus because Jesus' life is too important to lose at the hands of the authorities in Jerusalem. Jesus is on a roll. He's getting disciples. Disciples are coming to him, and it can't end this way. But what we notice in these verses is as Peter is upset about what Jesus is saying, we get to verse 23, and verse 23 stops us because just before, Peter is called rock. And now in verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." The man who was just rock has now become the other side of it, Satan. Jesus looks at Peter and calls him Satan. Peter, the one who had praised, is now being the one who Jesus, using the same language of Matthew 4, verse 10, when Jesus was in the wilderness and encountered Satan, when Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan." The same Greek is used in this part too. That Peter is becoming the exact same thing that Jesus encountered in the wilderness. Peter was Smeagol, but now he's Gollum. Peter has become something other than himself in the moment. He is being controlled by something other than the words and the life of the one he just proclaimed as Messiah. Peter has been hanging out with this guy for 3 years, and this is where we've gotten ourselves to. The desire is too powerful that it overcomes Peter in the moment, and he becomes Satan. Life is so precious to Peter. But I think that's too general of a statement when I say life is so precious to Peter. I think it's more this. The idea of what Jesus could become was powerful to Peter. What he could do, what he could create is overwhelmingly precious to Peter. Remember, it's just a few verses later and a few verses earlier in which they are fighting over who's going to be Secretary of State. Who's going to be sitting at the right and left hand of this guy? Some of them got their moms to come and do it. This is what they're thinking. This was the prize that these people have been waiting for. And it's why I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his writings, Discipleship, and I may have it up here. I don't. It's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, from the very beginning, at this moment, the church has taken offense to the suffering Christ. It's been a struggle to think that we follow a leader, and the leader is calling us to follow in his footsteps, and it could lead to suffering. And it brings me to this question that I have for you today. As we talk about what it means to be a disciple, I give you this question. What is your precious today? What are you holding on? Dear life. It's a question I've been ruminating on all week. What are the things that I'm willing to sacrifice to keep this one thing in my life? And let me go a step further, because I know I found this to be true in my life. If we ask ourselves this question, what is the most precious in our life? We have a tendency, if we ask it to ourselves, of saying the right answer. I mean, we'll answer the right way, right? We'll make ourselves feel better. Russell, what's the most precious? Well, of course you, Jesus. Now I'll feel better and go about my day. But let's take it a step further. What if I were to ask that question to those around you? What if I were to ask that question to the people you really know you? What would they say? If I were to ask my wife, or if someone were to ask my wife, Laurie, what is Russell's most precious? I wonder what she would say. That's when it started bothering me. That's when it started really bothering me about what others might say is the most important thing in my life, is the thing that I would sacrifice all other things for. And you see, this is when it starts getting personal. This is when it starts getting difficult. And this is where I began to realize, as I was asking myself this question, looking at this question, that I realized that what Jesus is calling us to do as disciples is subversive. That being a disciple is not just a title that we get to place next to our name. If our Christianity, if us following Jesus, makes no demands on our life, then what we have is nothing short of what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. If Jesus' call to become a disciple makes no demand on our life, that we can continue doing life as we've been doing it after confessing Jesus' name, then it's just cheap grace. it becomes just another demand. And notice the word another. It becomes just another thing in our life, another something that we have to deal with. And what Peter realizes in this moment is that Jesus, with Jesus standing in front of him, that Jesus is still not the most important thing to him. What is most important to Peter is what can happen through Jesus, what he can get out of Jesus. And notice it's Jesus who calls him out. This is why we need each other. It's Jesus who says, Peter, you're missing out on what the most precious thing is. Peter, this is what you're actually is most important. I know you've been following me for 3 years, but you're still not seeing it. You still have a vision of what the kingdom is supposed to be, and I've been telling you what the kingdom will be. And what's going on is that thing that's most precious is turning you into Gollum. It's turning you into something that nobody recognizes. It's turning you into something other than yourself. And if you ever notice, when it comes to these kind of things, it's always other people who can see it in us. It's never us who can see it. It's never us who's honest with ourselves and sees it. It's always someone else who says it. And when someone else has a tendency of telling us this, when someone else has a tendency of saying, hey, this is what I see is your most precious. This is what seems to be the most important thing to you. You ever notice what you do? And you might be like me. You get a little defensive about it. You start rationalizing it a little bit. You may even say, well, you don't understand. I have to do this, 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 and this. And then I'll do that. But I have to do this right now. We have a tendency of getting very defensive about it, but it always comes from someone else. It never comes from us. And in this moment, Peter needs Jesus to call out the thing that he's holding on to. These opinions, these ideas of power, these ideas of what Jesus is supposed to be. He needs someone else to call it out for him to stop and hear it from the words of someone else. And then notice what, because as Jesus is saying this to Peter, he continues his teachings and he says, get behind me. But then he says in that next verse in 24, he says, those who follow me. He's calling Peter to get behind and follow and to witness and to be a part of it, to say this, to say, you want to be transformed? You want to be reformed? Then get behind me and follow in what I'm doing. Because to say no to ourself might be the most difficult thing we do as a disciple. And it's why probably Jesus lays it at our feet. He says, if anyone wants to do this, it's our choice. It's our choice to announce the confession of Jesus. It's our choice to follow Jesus. It's our choice to get behind Jesus. He doesn't bait or switch us. Notice in this text, Jesus doesn't kid around. He says, this is the difficulty. You will lose your life. You will sacrifice your most precious to make me most precious. As Ulrich Ludd says, he says this, to say no to oneself is the natural consequence of saying yes to Christ. You can't say yes to Christ and yes to everything you're still doing. Once you say yes to Christ, you say no to everything else. Our yes is the beginning of our walking behind Jesus and following in his way. Our cross is laid before us in our yes to Jesus, and the cross becomes our most precious thing in life. It is when we pick up our cross, which we remember as the beginning of baptism, which we witnessed, the beginning of baptism, the experience of death to the old self with life to the new self. When we come face to face with the cross, when we come face to face with those things that have held us back from clinging on to Jesus, we experience in little and in big ways the sufferings of life. We experience the difficulties of life. It's not suffering from suffering. What Jesus does say is this, is it's going to cause us to suffer. And this is the problem. It hurts to suffer. We don't want to think about suffering. We don't want to think about death. We don't want to think about any of this language. But as Bonhoeffer says, and I went to Bonhoeffer a lot for this sermon, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And it may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Martin Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. In each of us, as we say yes to Jesus, there is a death in us. something that we must give up, something that is precious to us. And so what is it to you that you cannot imagine giving up? What is it to you that you can't imagine sacrificing or giving up? What is the one thing that if someone were to say, this is what I see as your most precious, you would get defensive about? We all have them, whether we think it or not. There is all of us have something that we're just still clinging onto. And what Jesus says is, Peter, you've got that thing. Get behind me and follow me. And what you can find in losing your life, what you can find in losing your life, you can find abundant life. Jesus says, in dying to the old self and saying yes to me and dying to that thing that is most precious, I have the power to reform you into what can be most human. And in the end, it's our choice. You can play it safe. I mean, we're using language of death here, and no one likes that. And I don't know many of you who like to talk about it. Laurie the other day was talking about life insurance. That's not a fun conversation to have. She was like, hey, I'm going to look at doing this with my life insurance. And hey, have you looked at your life insurance? And the kids are asleep. And she's like, well, if we look at your life insurance when your term ends and blah, 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 blah. And I was like, can we quit talking about this? Because are you planning on doing something I don't know about? I mean, what's happening here? She's like, we have to talk about it. I was like, no, we really don't. Who likes to talk about these things? Who likes to talk about suffering and death? And yet Jesus brings it up and says, to follow me is to start suffering in little ways each day of your life as you die to yourself, as you die to that thing that is most precious, as what's most precious comes to you and you have to let go of it. And Jesus says, to do so, you'll become more fashioned in my image. Jesus' call to his disciples, to us today, is that there is another way. There's another way to live that frees our life from the desires to be something we are not. And it's a call on us today. A call and a reminder that we are created in the image of God. A call and a reminder that Jesus wants what's most precious for us. Jesus knows what's most precious for us. Jesus knows the way to life. It's, do we trust him in that way of life, which will mean you will die and you will suffer and you will give up. And the best quote I found this week was this, and I had to put it in here, by Barbara Brown Taylor. She says this, she says, the deepest secret of Jesus' hard words is that the way to have abundant life is not to save it, but to spend it, to give it away. We want to save our life. Peter wanted to save his life. Peter wanted to save the life of Jesus. But Jesus says the way to abundant life is to spend it, to give it away to others, to let go of yourself, to let go of that thing that you are willing to sacrifice over anything. And by the way, that one thing that you might even be willing to sacrifice over Jesus. Or else you don't understand, it's too important. I've got to do, you know what, give me a few years, I'll make Jesus most important. Jesus doesn't say that to Peter. Jesus says, Peter, you're becoming like Gollum. And I need Peter back. We just witnessed, Miss Eula's right here. As I said, if I was 93, I'd have been like, nope, I'm good. But she was like, you know what? I'm going to let go of this last thing. It's what Jesus did. I'm going to do it as well. And she, in her own power, got up the stairs and down the stairs. We had a way, and she's like, no, we're doing it this way. Got up the stairs, down the stairs, and into the water. And so she gives us the example of what it looks like to die to the things that we hold most precious, even if we think we're right. Jesus says, lay it before my feet, get behind me, and make me most important. Make me the most precious, and you can have abundant life, free from all the stuff that the world tries to tell you is most important, all the rat races, all the accumulation, all of that. Jesus says you can have abundant life, but you're going to have to die. You're going to have to give it up. You're going to have to be honest with yourself. I'll tell you this, get someone close to you and ask them, if you see my life, what is the most important thing in my life? And don't be afraid, get a little bit hurt when you hear the answer. It may not be what you think it should be. And if it's not, that's okay. You know what you got to die from. You know what you got to die to. Maybe there's someone in here, you in here, who have been holding on, clinging on to something, and it's not Jesus. You're clinging on to something else. You may be saying, Jesus, later. Or just let me get through this, Jesus. Maybe Jesus is calling you today to let go of it. Let go of it. Let go of your burdens. Let go of that which you're holding to. Let go of it. The water's warm. We're here to pray for you. We have elders up front. But come now as we stand and as we sing.